South Lake, we are winding down our series of choosing faith over emotions, and it has been a series that's designed to look at the emotions that are universal to all of us, that impact us at some point throughout our lives. We will face one or more than one of these, and I want to stress the point is that we don't say that emotions are bad, for God gave us emotions to experience this life, to make this life richer. So we are supposed to have emotions, but rather we are not to have our emotions rule our lives. We're not to be controlled by our emotions. And so we're learning how to choose faith over those emotions. So this morning we're going to touch on the emotion of loneliness. We are choosing faith over loneliness. Now here's what I know. You can be in a relationship, you can have friends, you can be surrounded by others and still be totally alone. And so loneliness is a topic that is becoming more and more prevalent. So much so, this morning, I want to start from a different place. Before we jump into Scripture, I think we need to set the tone for loneliness, because so often people just don't really understand how destructive and how widespread it really is and what it is becoming. But before I begin, I want to start with a simple definition of loneliness. This was taken from a study in 1981, and I think it's a really good definition. It says that loneliness is a subjective, unwelcome feeling of lack or loss of companionship, which happens when there is a mismatch between the quantity and quality of the social relationships that we have and those that we want. That's a pretty complex definition, isn't it? There's a lot of variables at play there. And I think when we look at loneliness and we look at the world around us, we're starting to become more and more withdrawn from society. And a natural byproduct of that is loneliness. So here are some stats that I want to begin with. People with lower incomes are lonelier than those with higher incomes. Nearly two-thirds of adults, that's 63%, earning less than $50,000 per year are classified as lonely. So income does play a factor in loneliness. Almost 3 in 4 people, 72%, who receive health benefits through Medicaid are classified as lonely. So we have those that are lower income, those that are dependent upon government subsidies, that sort of thing, and they are lonely. This next stat should wake us all up, because I would have expected the exact opposite when I was reading these stats. Young adults are twice as likely to be lonely than seniors today. 79% of adults age 18 to 24 report feeling lonely, compared to 41% of seniors aged 66 and above. Can you believe that? Young people are twice as lonely as adults today. Social media is an incredibly destructive force, something that has so much potential to do good, and yet it is destroying us because it's taking us away from being social. The irony, of course, social media, it's not social at all. We're becoming withdrawn as a people, and it is affecting us who we are. Here's some more stats. People from underrepresented racial groups are more likely to be lonely. 75% of Hispanic adults and 68% of African American adults are classified as lonely. Up to 50%, 50 of disabled people will be lonely on any given day. Those that have disabilities are greatly affected by loneliness. Men and women have roughly the same likelihood of loneliness. 57% of men and 59% of women reported being lonely. Now here's a stat. Are you ready for this one? 60% of people who claim to be lonely are married. Let me say that again. 60% of people that claim to be lonely are married. We've got a problem in the world, don't we? We wonder why marriages are falling apart. Divorce rates are skyrocketing. Maybe because we enter into relationships without ever talking to God about it. Maybe it's because we don't have a proper understanding of what our expectations are. We don't even know what love is. And we rush into relationships and they end tragically. And it leads to 60% of people who identify as lonely are married. So let's talk about the effects of loneliness. Loneliness, living alone, and having poor social connections are as bad for your health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness and social isolation are associated with an increased risk of developing coronary heart disease and stroke. Loneliness and social isolation put individuals at greater risk of cognitive decline and dementia. I would argue that this played heavily in my own father's life, that after my mom passed, my dad kind of became a hermit. He withdrew from the world, lived alone, was very lonely, and developed Alzheimer's. I would argue that that's an example of this stat. Loneliness with severe depression is associated with early mortality, and loneliness is a risk factor for depression later in life. So I want to address those that are 18 to 24 or approaching that age. The stats show that you're lonely. But it also has long-term effects on you. I know that when I was young, I used to think I was invincible, I was going to live forever, life was going to be perfect, all those silly ideas you have when you're young that are universal to all of us. But yet the truth is, loneliness impacts your life and your longevity greatly. So much so, loneliness is likely to increase your risk of death by 26%. Loneliness is a destructive force. And we have to face this and we have to talk about this. So I wanted to start by giving us those stats and set the tone for them where we're going to go this morning so you have a better understanding of a story that you're probably familiar with but haven't looked at it in this way before. So if you have your Bibles with you, as you should, please open to Mark 5. We'll be in the Gospel of Mark this morning. And the context, as we get going, actually is given to us. So I'm just going to read the context as we get started this morning. It begins in verse 21. So the only thing I'll say is Jesus is in the Decapolis. We're right before this, and it says in verse 21, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And Jesus went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. So where we find this is that Jesus is in his ministry. He is traveling throughout Israel. And along the way, different people are reaching out to him. And this is at a point in his ministry where he's becoming known to not only have these powerful sermons, but perform miracles, and people are starting to trust in him. And so we find the synagogue official saying, "Hey, my daughter is dying. She's at the point of death. Would you just simply come? And if you touch her, she will be healed." He has faith. But I want to give you another example of faith. In the very next verse, verse 25, a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years. It's probably the worst introduction to a person in the Bible. It's not a great introduction, is it? A woman who had a hemorrhage. In other words, it is a woman who is bleeding. We have some kids here, so I'm going to leave it at that. But she's had this condition for 12 years. But I don't think we really understand the weight of this statement. I want to read something else, because in that day, she is considered unclean because she is a Jew. So I actually want to take us to Leviticus 15 for a moment. This may be difficult for some, just bear with me. And I want to say something. Men, some of you may have a tendency to tune out because we're talking about a woman and a cycle. Don't you dare tune out. Because what we're going to be talking about, the implication of this, is the far-reaching impacts this have. As men, we're called to represent Christ, yes? So in a society, we're confused about who men are supposed to be. Well, men minister. Men love. Men care. And so you need to stay very engaged in this so you understand how this woman feels. So in Leviticus 15, beginning in verse 19, this is Jewish law. It says, when a woman has a discharge, if her discharge in her body is blood, she shall continue in her menstrual impurity for 7 days. And whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything also on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean. Anyone who touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whoever touches anything on which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whether it be on the bed or on the thing on which she was sitting, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. If a man actually lies with her so that her menstrual impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. So, with Jewish law, this woman is considered unclean during this, but there's far-reaching implications, and I just want to leave it at that. And you're hearing that, and it becomes a place of isolation. Right? She has to separate herself from her culture, from her people. Otherwise, everything that she's around or she touches becomes unclean. Now, let me read verse 25. Now, if a woman has a discharge of her blood many days, not at the period of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond that period, all the days of her impure discharge, she shall continue as though her menstrual impurity, she is unclean. Now, let's go back to Mark 5:25. A woman who has had a discharge for 12 years. She is isolated by Jewish law, Jewish tradition. She is considered unclean. No man can lie with her. Anything she touches is considered unclean. For her, it never stops. So in other words, this woman has to remove herself from society. Think about this. 12 years, and nobody can touch you. 12 years. 12 years, you're isolated. 12 years, you're filled with shame. 12 years, you're embarrassed. 12 years, you're frustrated. How this woman must have felt. But beyond just her feelings, she would have suffered from anemia. She would have had this condition that her body would have left her very tired and very weak. And so now that she's isolated, she has to support herself. So beyond only feeling lonely, she has no energy and she has no strength to do anything. I would argue that this woman is at an incredibly low point in her life, and sadly, doctors did not help her because of the next verse. Verse 26, And she had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. So medicine is very primitive at this time, and she has seen physicians, and she has spent money, and nothing has helped. In fact, Scripture says it's made it worse. The truth is, only modern medicine would have been able to help her, but that's not even the truth. Here's the thing. Only God can help her. Only God. God is the only one who can help her. Now, some of you are saying, well, yeah, but see, Pastor, that was 2,000 years ago. Now we have medicine, and you're going to try and reason away the situation. Have you ever thought that maybe you're experiencing what you're experiencing right now, today, so that God could speak to you? We're so quick to jump and reason away, well, yeah, that happened back then, but today, no, don't do that. This message is universal. She's lonely. We're going to continue on in verse 27. And after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garment, I will get well. I want you to look at her faith for a second. I don't know if you caught it when we started, but this is actually a narrative of a miracle that's happening inside of another miracle. Where's Jesus going? Do you remember? He's going to heal the daughter of Jairus, right? Do you remember what Jairus said? Jesus, I believe in you, but you have to come to me and you have to touch my daughter and she will be well. Jairus has faith, yes. But listen to the woman. If I just reach out and I touch his garment, just the fringe of his garment, I will be made well. Who has a greater faith? The woman understands the power of God. Jairus believed that Jesus needed to go to his daughter and lay hands on her to heal her. This woman's faith is greater than Jairus's. And it says, when she reached out and touched his garment, in verse 29, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Imagine that. 12 years, she would have understood very well how her body felt, because for 12 years it had felt that way. In a second, in an instant, she's healed. In verse 30, immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Now, church, I got a question for you. Does Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not know who touched his garment? Of course he knows. He's God, yes? So why is he asking the question? Oh, I love our God. See, our God loves us. Do you realize that the question is actually an invitation? The woman's lonely. She's been lonely for 12 years. He's creating an avenue in which he can talk directly to the woman. So he says, "Who has touched my garment?" And listen to the apostles. As much as I love the apostles, sometimes they're guys, they're just dumb. They just don't get it. And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" They're like, "Come on, Jesus, don't you get it? There's so many people here. Everybody's touching you." Now listen to verse 32. And Jesus looked around to see the woman who had done this. I love what Mark writes. And Jesus looked to see the woman. He didn't say, and Jesus looked to see who touched him. Jesus already knows. It's an affirmation that Jesus already knows who touched him. Jesus is looking to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. There's something beautiful that happens with both Jairus and with the woman. Both accounts record that when they came to Jesus, they fell down before him. It's a proper posture of our stance between us and God. The church sometimes gets too comfortable with our posture, and we forget that we worship the creator of the universe, the author of life, and we don't fall down before him. In our moment of salvation, it should be a moment that wrecked us and wrecked me. I just didn't kneel. I fell down and I wept when I was saved. Time and again in Scripture, we see that our posture before God in those situations should require us to fall down before him. And she was fearing and trembling. I love that there's no record of what she says. Can you imagine having a condition for 12 years like that? Being isolated for that long and feeling the healing happening immediately. What could you say? Right? I mean, you're just at a loss of words. And then one of the most beautiful statements made in the Gospels happens next in verse 34. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." This is a beautiful statement. Remember the stage that I set. She's been alone and isolated for 12 years, cast out from society, even from family. Jesus, the Son, who represents the Father on earth, his first statement to her is, "Daughter." You see, when you become saved by Jesus Christ, you are adopted by God into the family. For we are eternal brothers and sisters, are we not? Yes. But imagine how that woman felt, isolated for 12 years, and all of a sudden the first thing that your Savior says to you, "Daughter." But he says much more than that. You see, her faith has done more than just heal her affliction. Her faith has saved her. Did you hear it in that passage? Do you realize this is more than a story of just a miracle, but it's a story of her salvation? We often read right over it. Jesus says, "Go in peace and be healed." Go in peace and be healed. There's a separation there. There's two different things that are going on. There's two things that Jesus has done. He has saved her. She has received salvation. For in Scripture, the word for peace is shalom. Now, we have to be careful with that because in Jewish custom, that was somewhat of a greeting. You would say shalom to somebody and they would say shalom back. But watch when Jesus says it. Because oftentimes when Jesus says shalom, it means something different. And in this case, when he says, go in peace, it means for her that she has received her salvation. She is now at rest and she can live out her life. And there's that and she has been healed of her affliction. How do you think that woman feels? It's got to be overwhelming, right? She now has hope for her future. Listen to this. She now has hope for a future that she would not have had without Christ. Without God intervening, it would have been very, very different. Now she has a hope. She has a hope and a promise of a future that is yet to come. And I want to argue, and she will never be alone again. This is a story of hope, of healing, of relationship, and of restoration. It is a beautiful, beautiful story of a person being healed from loneliness. It is her faith that has allowed her to conquer loneliness. Yes? So the question this morning is, how can we choose faith over loneliness? Well, I want to give you two perspectives because I don't think I can answer this from just one perspective. So the first perspective that I'm going to answer it in is, if you are the person that is lonely, I'm speaking to you. If you are challenging loneliness, this is how you can choose faith over loneliness. First, you have to take the initiative. Now, this may seem like maybe a hard blow, and I'm not trying to be mean here. But here's the problem with loneliness. Loneliness will cripple us. Satan will tell us lies, convince us that we are alone, that the world doesn't like us, and all of a sudden we put up all these walls around us, and we live inside a prison that we have created. We can't do that. We have to take the initiative. If you are lonely, you have to take the initiative to not be lonely. Look at the story that we just read. The woman sought out God. She could have very easily said, well, it's been 12 years and nothing's happened. I give up. There's no future for me. She didn't say that. She sought out God. So we have to do that. We have to take the initiative. That's the very first step. And what is the initiative? To seek God. We have to seek Him. We cannot treat Scripture like an Instagram message. And in our society, we've done that, right? We look for wonderful passages, and I'm guilty of this. Try and find a wonderful passage to put out on Instagram or on social media, encourage people with these different sayings. But if that's all that it is, we've done nothing more than put a smile maybe on somebody's face. For Scripture is not meant to make us happy. Scripture is meant to invoke an emotion, an attitude in our heart so that we are radically changed. Now I say all that so I can say the Scripture that I want to read to you. Comes from the Gospel of John, John 14, beginning in verse 16. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. Now listen to verse 18 very closely. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Listen to the language of Jesus. If you ask for help, I will come to you. I will send a helper, in other words, the Holy Spirit. For the world cannot see Him. They don't know Him. You know Him. Because of Scripture, because you were taught to know Him. Father, Son, and what? Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. Listen to the language. As James says, little children, listen to the language. The language of relationship. It's always about children and father. You're not an orphan, for you are part of a family, and he will not leave you. So seek God. The next thing you have to do is seek brothers and sisters in Christ. Seek the church. When you are lonely, you live inside of a community. You exist in a community. You are called brothers and sisters. Now, there's a flip side to this, so I'm going to get to that. I'm going to leave it there for a second. The next thing you can do, and the next three are just ideas, different solutions. Beyond those two are very, very important. The next thing is get involved in something. People who are lonely are often isolated by their own choice. There's so many things that you can do in this world that are free, that don't cost anything. Volunteer. Volunteer for something. Join a club. But get involved. Don't let the lie that you're meant to be alone become truth in your head. It's not. It's never meant that way. So you have to take the initiative. Go out and do something. Get a pet. Why do you think they're called, dogs are called man's best friend? I have two giant dumb ogres. We've got bull mastiffs. They're massive dogs. We can affectionately call them dumb ogres because that's how they act. Bunch of buffoons. But they're wonderful. They just love on you unconditionally. Now maybe your situation, you can't do that, and I get that. But that's just one idea out of 1,000 you can do. Here's another one. Practice self-care. Go outside. My dad allowed his house to become a prison. Go outside. Look at what God has created. That's not a funny statement. I walk outside. I take walks around the church property. I do it all year long. I see the change of seasons. I see plants growing. I see plants dying. I hear birds chirping. It's a wonderful thing to experience God's creation. That in itself will bring you joy. And you're never alone. So here's the other perspective. This perspective is for the church. So now I'm going to press upon you. You need to love like Christ. I want to read again from the Gospel of John, this time in the very next chapter, chapter 15. Again, the words of Jesus Christ. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Listen to that. Just as I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. The love of Jesus Christ is a sacrificial love. We have gotten too comfortable in the church. Way too comfortable. I sit in this section. I sit beside Maggie. So I'm only going to love those that are in this section because it's convenient. I don't really have to get up. Those people over there, they're kind of weird. I don't want to walk all the way over there. Right? We like what's convenient. I don't have time for it, Pastor. I don't have time to spend with people. You know how crazy people are today? They want to talk. I don't have time for that. Imagine if Jesus Christ said that to you. I don't have time for you. We need to make this real. Jesus said, this is what I command you. Love one another just as I loved you. Jesus loved us so much, he went to the point of death to ensure that you had an eternal salvation waiting for you in heaven. And we can't take 10 minutes out of our day. You're not loving like Christ. Don't even try and persuade yourself. You must love like Christ. So how do we do that? Here's the first step. Pay attention to those around you. Pay attention to those around you. We get comfortable in church, right? We come in, we look for the people we know. Hey, Bob, how are you? Blah, blah, blah. Right? And we walk past 10 people that are suffering to get to the one person that we know who's happy. Pay attention. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I see you. I can tell you the attitude of our regulars just by looking at you. I see you. Now, some of you are going to say, yeah, but that's because you're the pastor. You're standing up there looking at us. Maggie will verify this. When we're in real life, there are many times that I would look across the sanctuary and I would say to her, when the sermon's over, I got to go talk to that person because I can see there's something wrong. I can see the expression on their face. I need to go. And it wasn't a friend. And I'll tell you, on more than one occasion, it was somebody that I normally never even talk to. Pay attention, church. Are you not brothers and sisters? Then love like brothers and sisters. You should know one another. Because that's what a family does. So there is very much a ministry of presence. Then we're not caught up on social media. We're not getting in late, right? What time does church start? 10:30. Does it? Because a bunch of us are still out there when announcements start, and then I get a call in the middle of the week, Pastor, I didn't know we were doing that. Well, I've only announced it for 3 weeks. What do you mean you don't know? Well, we missed the whole first song. When did they sing that song? Well, maybe you shouldn't be out there. Guess what? 10:30, start worshiping your God. We spend all of 2 or 3 minutes just trying to inform you of what's coming up, and then it is an attitude of worship. But it's also, if you come in here, you're not out there hanging around with those who are like you. Here's a hint, church. I can't tell you how many times I've come into the sanctuary long before a service starts to find somebody in need. There's a hint. Maybe they need extra time with God. Be a brother and sister. Come in here early and minister to those around you. Irina, wow. The thoughts are outrunning the tongue this morning. Sorry. I want to read from Romans this morning. This comes from Romans 12. It is begins in verse 10. I love what Paul says here. Paul is addressing the church in Rome. I need to set the stage. He is addressing the church. So in other words, Paul is addressing you, South Lake, this morning. And he says this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. And listen to the last one. Practicing hospitality. Some of that we do very well. Somebody comes up the altar. You gather around them. You pray with them. That's beautiful. But is that the only time you're paying attention? See, our eyes are to be open. We're supposed to see what's going on around us. Don't be so busy in this life that you miss it. Some of you didn't hear that statement. Don't be so busy in life that you miss it. Be present. We're called to be present. So go spend some time with people who are lonely. I'm going to end with a couple stats real quick. When you come into church on a Sunday morning, find somebody. I always encourage you, find somebody you normally don't go to. Give them a handshake or give them a hug, whatever is appropriate. I stress that. Some people don't like to be hugged, so don't assume that. So give them a handshake or a hug. You want to know why that's so important? 64% of adults say that human touch is not a part of their daily life. Did you know that there are people who will come to church and this will be the only time in the entire week that they receive human touch? There's a ministry of presence, folks. Be like Jesus Christ. Love on people. Give them a hug. Give them a high five, fist pump. Do something. And then, if it's appropriate, go and spend some time for longer periods of time with that person. Don't just let a Sunday morning be the only time you minister, for there are six other days of the week. Did you know that? Take them out to dinner. Buy them a coffee. Go to their house. Play with a stinky, smelly cat. I don't like cats. I sacrifice for you. But do that, church. Be present. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that through the gospel writers, through Paul, we can learn so, so much that in every action your son took on this earth, it was with purpose and it was based off of his love for us. So, Father, I pray for those that are struggling with loneliness, that they would feel your warmth in a tangible way. May they feel the warmth of your love encompass them like a warm blanket on a cold winter's morning. May they find peace in their life. Some of us are meant to be alone, but it doesn't mean that we have to be lonely, for we know that you are always with us, and we thank you for that, Father. For the church, may we wake up and pay attention. May the Holy Spirit nudge us. If we are supposed to talk to somebody, would you send the Holy Spirit to identify who that person is? That we go talk with them, that we love on them. Father, may we represent your son well here on earth. We ask all of these things in your son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, you are never alone. Did you hear those words so boldly spoken? Choose faith over loneliness, for your God walks with you. Before you leave the sanctuary, find somebody, hug them, give them a handshake, a fist pump, high five, slap them, do something, but let people know that they are loved. Go now. Love one another and love the world that God has created. Love you. God bless you all. See you next week.